lives throughout all of those difficulties. So when life throws its worst at you, these men and women rose above all of that with faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus or in the God of Israel, same thing, and they came out with victorious flying colors. And that's the kind of faith we want to have. It's, by the way, remember what I said last week. It's not about the quality of your faith or how much faith you have, or it's not about the how much faith you have or the strength of your faith. It is the object of your faith. If your object of faith is always Jesus Christ, then whether it's little or much, God can do great things. You can have a lot of faith in a terrible object, like the ice on Pike Lake. I don't think there is any more ice right now. It's been melting with the different temperatures. But if there was thin ice and you had lots of faith in thin ice, you're still going to fall in and get wet. So it's not how much faith you have. It's what is your faith placed in? And my challenge is we want to place our faith in Jesus Christ alone and in his word, and then we act on his word. Whatever his word says, we will do. And we watch God do great things. Does life always turn out just like we like it, with no problems, no issues? Never. Sometimes there's not a deliverance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were delivered from the fiery furnace. Talk about victory. But many men and women throughout Scripture have gone to the fiery furnace and perished in their physical body. Did God make a mistake? No. Same faith, same object, Jesus Christ, but God allowed them to perish in the fire. So the idea isn't we always get deliverance by getting our way and getting out. It's we endure to the very end with grace and glory. So remember the whole theme of this, more than conquerors? It's like Hebrews 12 says, therefore, after the great men and women of Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we, the church age, are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. It is not an atmospheric moisture cloud. It is the idea of running a race in a stadium. You and I are runners on the track, on the field, and we're going lap after lap. And the cloud of witnesses are the men and women that are seated in the bleachers. They have already lived their life. They have already lived their 70, 80, 90 years on earth. And God took them off the playing field when they died. And now they're in the bleacher stands. And they are cheering us on. They are saying, we lived a life for the Lord. We had faith in him. We trusted him. If we did it back in the days of Noah, we did it in the days of Esther, we did it in the days of Ruth and Naomi, we did it in the days of Shadrach, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their Hebrew names, we did it in the days of Daniel, we can do it in 2017. True? So now it's our turn, and we're running, and we're running. And you know what? Sometimes we trip and fall. What do? Get up. You get up and you keep going. Sometimes you get disqualified. You do. That's what Paul worried about in 1 Corinthians 9. It's not that he loses salvation. He was worried about running his race and God, the righteous judge, Jesus, the righteous judge, calling him out and disqualifying him and setting him on a bench. You can't run anymore. You're done. Boy, I don't want that to happen to anybody. That's why we're here, right? We're here to get the encouragement to go to the very end. So the theme for this morning is to finish strong, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not many people today have endurance. Not many. I'm not talking athletes. I'm talking spiritually. The average life of a Christian of faithful service is getting smaller and smaller as the years go by. I want to see you men and women run your race in such a way that when you die, when you take your last breath on earth, if it's an accident, however God takes you home, your last breath, you could look back and say, I have no regrets. I have served the Lord. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. Or at the rapture, please, Lord, at the rapture, our bodies are taken up, instantly transformed with the Lord, and we look back on our earthly life with no regrets. We're not saying, oh, man, I wasted my life. I spent my time. Oh, why did I do that? Weep, weep, weep. No. Let's run with endurance. Now, we get a great example of this with Joshua and Caleb and the spies going into the promised land. So I'm going to set up the story out of Deuteronomy 1. We're going to get over to Numbers 13, and then I'm going to end with a couple of applications. We'll end up back in Deuteronomy 1. Then I'm going to end up with some short some short applications. I'm going to try to do all of that as quick as we can. So you're in Deuteronomy 1. Let's pray, and we'll look at the story. I'm going to set up the story. You are going to be astounded. You're going to be astounded that out of 12 spies, only two endured. Only two finished strong out of 12, which means 10 out of 12 quit. They failed. In a group like this, can you imagine if only 2 out of 12 finished strong? It wouldn't be many. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. It is truth. It is breathed out by you. These historical events actually happened just as you wrote them. But they were written for our encouragement, for our patience and hope. They were written as examples that we might not be idolatrous men and women, that we might not serve other gods and other passions, but we would serve the one true living God. We would hear his word, and we would believe his word. So as we look at the exposition of Scripture here, Father, teach us. But more than that, take the word as it's being taught and implant it in our heart, that we would be changed men and women. We beg you, Father, we want that. We need that. So we thank you for this time of cleansing and empowering through the word of God. And Father, if there's anyone here without a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray they would know there is no other way of salvation than to place their faith in Jesus Christ, who loves us, who died for us. Make that crystal clear, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 1 is going to help us set up the story of Joshua, Caleb, and the other 10 spies. I'm looking at verse 19, so go on to verse 19 of Deuteronomy 1 with me. Verse 19 says, "So we departed from Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites as they guided us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." All right, a few things. First of all, when this event of reaching Kadesh Barnea took place, this is what had already transpired. 2 years before this, 2 years before Kadesh Barnea, which is the border of the Promised Land, they had been living in Egypt, and these men and women that we're talking about, they saw 10 plagues come upon Egypt and their own country. 10 plagues. Dramatic, mighty power by the hand of God himself. Can you imagine living through and experiencing the Nile turning blood red, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the darkness that was so thick you could touch it? That's how thick the darkness was. The animals dying. I mean, all of these different plagues, every man and woman of Israel, they knew this is God. There is nobody like our God. And then the firstborn die, except those who have the lamb's blood on their doorpost. The angel of death passes over. They hear the screams of the firstborn dying all over Egypt, and then they escape, and then they run into the wilderness, and God directs them. God directs them, not the shortcut to the Promised Land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. Look at this with me. Deuteronomy 1, verse 2. It is how many days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea? It's 11 days' journey. All right? God's going to teach them a lot. And he's not going to give them the shortcut. They need to strengthen their faith. They need to learn to trust him. But basically, they come out, they get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea miraculously parts, maybe 3 miles wide, so 1.5 million Jewish people can get across safely. These men and women look back after getting through the Red Sea, and they see Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea waters as it came back and flowed over. Do you think there's any question in their mind that there is a God who loves them and who rescues them? Is there any doubt? None at all. They go 3 days' journey after the Red Sea, and they begin to complain and murmur. Oh, we have no water. Did God bring us out here to kill us with no water? What a God. What? If I was God, I'd be giving you water and ice cream treats and all sorts of, but this God is bad. Bad news. So what does God do? He brings water out of the rock. These men and women have drank water that miraculously came from a rock. Well, then they're angry because this manna is the food supply has been shortened. So God sends a whole flock of quail, and they eat. And as they're eating, a plague gets in their mouth because they are so selfish that they begin to die. Because God's showing them if they're selfish in their lust, God's going to kill them and take them. I mean, so they experience all of these things. They know that there is a God. They've seen his hand working, and they know that they're going into the promised land now. So, verse 20, I said to you, this is what Moses is telling the people when they come to the border of the promised land, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. All right, so they're on the edge of the promised land. Here's the promise. I am giving you the land, God said. Is there any doubt in that? Whose land is it? The Jewish people. And is God going to give them victory? It is 100% guaranteed. Listen, when we go to war and battle in our country, is there ever 100% guarantee we'll have victory? Nope. You want to battle North Korea? We'll win, most likely. But we can't ever say 100% ever that we're going to get the victory. Israel, God says to Israel, you walk into the promised land, I am guaranteeing you 100% victory. I, your God, am giving you the land, no matter what. Now, what would you think of that? Pretty confident? Any room for error? Any room for second guessing? The same God that can bring them out of Egypt with these great plagues and powers, can he give them victory in the promised land? Absolutely, without a doubt. No problem about that. So God's giving them the promised land. It is a guarantee. And then he says in verse 21, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. Get up, walk into the land, and own it. I'm giving it to you. 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, go into the land and possess it. Go into the land and possess it. He had repeated it over and over and over in their ears, and they knew, yep, God said, go in the land and he'll give it to us. Yep, God said, go into the land, he'll give it to us. God said, go into the land and he'll give it to us. Over and over. Is there any doubt? No, none at all. And then he goes on, verse 21, go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Listen, at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 24, in Exodus 20, God spoke to the people with his own words. And the people were so terrified, they said, Moses, we don't want to hear from God because we're scared of him. You go talk to God and tell us what he says. But they had actually heard the rumble of God's words. Listen, not only that, but 70 elders, 70 of the best men actually saw the Lord up on Mount Sinai, and they saw this beautiful sapphire flat place where they saw the feet of the Lord. Again, is there any doubt there is a God of Israel, a God who loves them, a God who rescued them out of slavery, and a God who will give them the land? Yes or no? Any questions? They had absolutely no questions. They knew it. They knew God's word. He goes on at the end of verse 21, do not fear or be discouraged, because he knows the human heart. We fall into discouragement quickly. Man, I can't stand that about myself. I'm doing great. Everything's going good. And then the next moment, it's like I plummeted in discouragement. Where did that come from? Well, we'll find out. So he warns them. Verse 22, and every one of you, listen, here's the other thing that's coming up. You guys, they're on the edge of the promised land. Their sandals are like on the promised land line. And they know God told them, go in and take it, and I will give it to you 100% guaranteed. Look at what here's the beginning of the problem. You want to know what the beginning of the problem is? Verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way in which we should go up. Oh, interesting. Stop. Everybody goes to Moses. Everybody. The whole group of 1.5 million people. Must have been a busy day. 1.5 million people. They're going up to everybody in the sense of the whole nation felt the same way. They're like, Moses, yeah, God said go into the land and take it. Absolutely. But why don't we do this first? Let's send spies in. It's going to be our plan. We'll send spies in, 12 of them, and let them scope out the land because we want to know what path should we take. Should we go up this valley? Should we go that valley? But look at the rest of it. Bring back word to us of the way in which we should go up. So as of this verse, they're intending on going into the promised land and of the cities into which we shall come. Hey, which cities should we take first? Sounds like they're being confident, right? We're going in. We're going to take some cities, but which first? Let's send some spies in. Are they really trusting God? No. Human reasoning. They begin to think, wait a minute. Yeah, God said, but it doesn't make sense just to go in blinded. Let's go scope it out and see what it's really like for ourselves. See, do you see whose plan it was? It wasn't God's plan. It was their plan. God permitted it, but it wasn't God's thought. God wanted them to march in, and he'd give them victory after victory after victory. So now already their faith has begun to erode into human reasoning and natural thinking. Verse 23, the plan pleased me well, Moses says. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. They departed and went up into the mountains. They came to the valley of Eshcol. They spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. They brought back word to us. And they said, it is a good land, which the Lord our God is giving us. So the spies had the same message about that. God's going to give it to us. It's a good land. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Numbers 13. Go back now to Numbers 13, and we're going to actually see what happened. I'm going to give you 2 points and a result about it. Two things that they encountered that were problems, and then the result. And I'll tell you what, we can hit the same two problems in our homes as moms and dads and in the church. We get the same two problems over and over. And if we get victory over those problems, this is life-changing. So we're in Numbers 13. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. The people had already argued about it. They already wanted it. So God said, okay, do it. Send the men in, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From every tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. Hey, listen, everybody. The men that are going in, the 12 men, they're just not novices. They're not just like the people that are lazy, not willing to do anything. God said, you want to send spies in? You got to choose the very best. You want the top. You pick the top man out of the entire tribe, out of 1.5 million people. I want you to pick the 12 best, the leaders, the men of renown, the men who walk around, everybody knows. They know that they are faithful men. They serve, they worship, they care. They want to know, is everything okay in your tents? How you doing, everybody? Do you have enough food? Do you have enough water? I mean, these are great men. You would look at them and you would say, there's not a flaw in any of these 12. They are the best. But notice who they are. Shammua, Shaphat, Caleb. Hey, we've heard of Caleb. Egal. Has anybody heard about Egal? Egal. He's one of the spies. Nobody ever names their children Egal. Egal, come to dinner. Egal. No, because we call them Joshua and Caleb, but we never call them Egal because they stopped. They failed. They didn't trust in the Lord. Joshua, verse 8, Palti. Now, come on, whoever calls somebody Palti? Maybe your next child will be Palti. I don't know. But, you know, that's just not a Gadiel. Gadiel, come to dinner. Then you have Gadi. You have Amiel. Sethur, Nahbi, and Geul. Geul, do your homework. No, it's Joshua. Josh, do your homework. Caleb, do your homework. Why do we know Joshua and Caleb, but we don't know the other 10? Because they had no faith or confidence in our great God. So already we're beginning to see a separation based on their belief and their trust and their faith. So verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And then Moses called Joshua, or Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said, go up this way into the south, go into the mountains and see what the land is like. So we know what they did. They went into the promised land, and for 40 days, they searched out the land, uphill, downhill. They went everywhere, looked at every nook and cranny, visited the different cities. They came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a cluster of grapes. But the cluster of grapes were so big that it took two of the greatest men of Israel to carry them on a pole. I mean, If that's the grapes, I would like to see a strawberry. Yeah, I mean, like, let's build a cart for the strawberry. We got one strawberry to feed the whole tribe. I mean, this is rich, beautiful land, and it's all theirs. It's all Israel's. All they have to do is walk in by faith and possess it. You all agree? Nothing wrong with that. So they come back, and now we pick it up in verse 26. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Oh, what a buzz of excitement. Hey, pass me one of those grapes. Oh, here you go. Oh, here's one grape. Okay, that'll feed our extended family. We'll just actually only need half a grape. You know, they're like, this is great. We're going to be rich. We're going to have everything our heart's content. Land filling with milk and honey. Goat's milk, not cow's milk, and date honey, not bee honey. But still, it's really delicious. They're like, oh, this is great. I mean, can you hear the excitement going on? As everybody's like, oh, we're going to get it. We're going to get it. Let's go in tomorrow. No, let's go in right now. Everybody, get going. You know, all this excitement. Yeah, that's happening. So verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Verse 28, one of the worst words. Nevertheless, oh, here's where human reasoning contradicts faith and takes everybody down. Listen, everyone, the negative report of the 10 men killed 1.2 million people. Everybody who was 20 years and older died because of the bad report of just 10 men. Not only that, instead of entering the promised land and eating those grapes and having the milk and honey, they spent 38 years. They'd been 2 years at Mount Sinai. They spent the next 38 years roaming around the wilderness. If you go to Numbers 33, it's interesting. I don't know if you've done it recently. Probably not. But in Numbers 33, God tells us every location during those 38 years. In 38 years, they went and camped at 31 different campsites. 1.2 million people, 31 campsites. Guess what the distance was? About 85 miles. For 38 years, they went the farthest 85 miles. They basically went in a circle. You're here? Pick up and move to West Duluth. Stay there for a couple days. Go to East Duluth. Stay there a couple days. Go down to Cloquet. Stay there a couple of days. And it just basically God moved them around a small part of the wilderness for 38 years. Hey, we've seen this rock before. Yeah, get used to it. In about 10 years, we'll be back here. And they picked up, moved. Why? For 38 years. Because 10 men were so negative and bitter and untrusting, they passed that on to the whole congregation. Do you know the power of our attitudes with people? Oh, huge impact on people. If I came in, all right, welcome everybody, glad you're here today. Just, Jesus, let's just get this over with, all right? I'll make it as painless as possible. No, it's like, Jesus, oh, we can't talk enough about him today. We can't worship hard enough. We can't sing loud enough. We can't, but we're going to try. We are really going to try. All right, one more thing. We know the punishment. After these 10 spies give a bad report, God says if you are 20 years old or more, you will die in the wilderness. So I did the little math this week. 1.2 million people, because 600,000 men plus women and children came out. And so if there were 600,000 men, maybe 600,000 women. And to name them coming out of Egypt, they had to be 20 years or older, I'm guessing. So 1.2 million people for 360 days times 38, and they all died except two. It's over 87 people per day that died. Which means they were digging how many graves? 87 graves on average per day. They didn't go anywhere without digging a hole in the ground and putting a body. For 38 years, I bet every time they buried somebody, they were like, we goofed. Boy, did we make a mistake. Wow. What did we do back then? We're all going to die. Not one of us of this age except Joshua and Caleb will see the promised land. Why? Unbelief. 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 They knew God's word, but they refused to believe it, and they did not act on it. Wow, what is that? Is there any challenge there for us? Does God have something to say about the church in the Bible? Oh, you bet he does. Don't you think it kind of puts the priority level on what does God say about the church and what does he say the church is to be doing by faith during these days? Oh, yeah, you bet. That's why we love to study verse by verse, word by word, book by book, right? Okay, so here's the negative report, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. Oh, everybody, they're strong. And those cities, they're fortified. We can't do this. And very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. The descendants of Anak were giants. Goliath of Gath eventually is going to be a descendant of Anak. There's giants. These Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. Ooh, scary, scary, scary. Ites all over. Termites. There's mites all over the place. We got to be careful. You guys, they dwell in the mountains. We can't go there. They dwell in the valleys. We can't go there. They dwell in the seas and along the banks of the Jordan. We can't. There's nowhere we can go, you guys. It's way too bad. They're strong and there's fortified cities. But then Caleb gets up. He quiets the people. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, they said, we are not able. So here, let me give you two things. If you want to write these down. Number one, they had two problems. They had a vision problem. They had a vision problem. They saw all of these obstacles, big cities, big people, mountains and valleys. The enemy was everywhere. The enemy is too great. And they had a vision problem. They did not look at God's word and say, God said it, so it's going to happen no matter what. Let's go. Let's do it. Sometimes in the church age, there are so many obstacles, aren't there? I mean, listen, the world is not a friendly place to Christians. I can't just go out and talk about Jesus and have everybody love me and think I'm the greatest. I go and talk about Jesus and they're like, what? You can't say that around here. It's against the law. Nobody can talk about Jesus. Muhammad, Buddha, no problem. Confucius, no problem. Jesus, we don't want to hear it. We can use him in a swear word, but you can't tell us anything about him. Seriously, that's the world today. Do we have some foes out there, some enemies? So what are we going to do? Oh, let's just huddle in here. Let's not make it. Okay, you guys, it's too scary out there. They're going to call us names. They're not going to like us. We're not going to get to go to dinner anymore with them. And, you know, really? Oh, okay. So, yeah, let's just huddle in here and hide out until we're dead. See what I'm saying? So these men, they had a vision problem. They were like, Our God, he can't do that. He's far away. We're right here. He's not. We're here. And we're going to go in, and human reasoning says there's no way we can conquer these walls. You know how big they are? And the people, man, we're like grasshoppers. You know, it's like standing around the Haberman family. I just feel so small and tiny, you know. They're all like, it's like, oh, I, you know. It's like, you know, that's how they felt. Human reasoning, we can't do it. There's just no way. That was their thought. Absolutely no way. So I'll tell you what, if we have a vision problem, then the second thing happens. We get a memory problem. We not only have a vision problem, but then we get a memory problem. They forget everything that God had just done, bringing them out of Egypt with 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea? You guys, they're walking. And there's walls of water on each side. And there's probably fish swimming there going, you know, smiling at them as they're walking through. They could have probably ran their hand along the water and said, ooh, it's standing up straight by itself. Water's never done that in our lifetime. And then they get all across on dry land. Isaiah says the path was so smooth, not even a horse's hoof stumbled during the crossing of the Red Sea. Whatever part God picked, he made that like a highway. No stub toes going across that thing. And then they get on the other side and they see Pharaoh's army just coming right close to him. And then all of a sudden, the waters just go. They had a memory problem. The great things God had already done for them, he can keep doing more. So sometimes we have a vision problem. Sometimes we have a memory problem. Do you know what God has done in the 18 years I've been here? Since I've been saved 23 or 24 years, I could go and rehearse, and I could do it on Tuesday, anytime. I could rehearse thing, after event that God has done for me, starting with my own salvation, understanding his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his interceding for me, his empowering of me, event after event. I could tell you miracle after miracle, honestly. But if I ever forget that, I'm going to be like, oh, God, we can't do it. God's not in it. I mean, God's not here. And, you know, that's a lie from the devil. Listen. Verse 32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Hey, I thought the land was good. No, the land itself devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Well, who said you had to look at anybody? Who even told you to go in there in the first place? Just trust, just believe. God said it, it's good. And so we were in their sight. Chapter 14. So, okay, can I tell you something? A vision problem and a memory problem is contagious. It's contagious. It spreads like wildfire. You know, bad news travels so fast. You hardly have something bad happen, then everybody knows about it. I mean, these politicians who, with all of their secrets and skeletons, man, I mean, it doesn't take long for all of that to come to light, right? So all of this just spread through the camp like wildfire. And now all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Here's the thing. If you have a vision problem and a memory problem, you end up having a commitment problem. And you no longer want to do what God told you to do. A vision problem and a memory problem will lead to a commitment problem. You will not endure to the end. You will not persevere. You will quit. You will give up. For every one wife that walks away from her family, the average is 600 men walk away from their families. Who's got a commitment problem in the home? For every mom that leaves her children and abandons them, 600 dads do that. We've got a problem of commitment and endurance because we don't have a vision for what God wants to do with our families, how he's bringing us to heaven. By the way, every runner, you need to know where the finish line is, don't you? You're running a race, you better know where the finish line is. Our finish line, it's in heaven. It's hearing the words, well done, thou faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's looking at Jesus at the reward seat and having him give you a reward. That's the finish line. And if you're not living for that day, if you're not waiting for the day of accountability, then you are being foolish and you are going to be led off track very easily. You are going to abandon the fight. You're going to fall off course. You are going to stumble. And you will not get up again, probably. I've seen it time and time again. I'm just begging you, go to the end. A vision problem with a memory problem of God's goodness in the past brings about a commitment problem. And you know what happens when we don't commit? Complaining and murmuring is so easy. So they begin with Moses and Aaron. This is good. It's not good. It's bad. But here's what they're like. That Moses and Aaron, we knew they were something suspicious about them. Well, there you go. I knew we shouldn't have been following them. Sure, got out of Egypt, but anybody could have done that. These two guys, they just like to be in charge. They just like to have their way around here. Then they go on. Verse 2, they complain against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Really? You would prefer death in Egypt to where you are right now on the edge of the promised land? And then they said, oh, if only we had died in the wilderness. They are going to get their prayer answered. They are going to die in the wilderness. They get what they ask for. Be careful what you ask for. God may give it to you. You know that? That might be the scariest thing is if God gave me what I think I really want, it would destroy me. It really would. Oh, man. They complain against Moses and Aaron. And you got to deal with that as a leader. You just have to. God calls you to leadership. Anybody, you're a leader at your job site, just expect complaints and murmuring. It comes with being a leader. I know years ago before I was saved and I was owner of a music store, I had a school of 300 students and lots of families I was dealing with. Oh man, the complaints about everything. I'm trying to offer them a service and goods and services in my business. And it's like, you got a problem with everything? Are you never happy? What's going on here? You know, can't you just like enjoy something one day? So Moses and Aaron get the brunt of it because they're representing the Lord. But look at verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land? to fall by the sword. Who are they really blaming? God. They're turning all of their anger, their complaining, and their murmuring to saying, God, you are not good. Why would you do this to us? It's your fault. You're to blame. You're a bad God, and if we could get rid of you right now, we would be the happiest nation in the world. Seriously? The 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, water from a rock, all of that, and they have an argument against their God? How many believers in the church age go through some really hard times and they turn on God? It's his fault. I'm not going to ever worship. I'm not going to church again. This church. Forget. Oh, man. You do it. You're saying, God, if you were good enough, you'd make the church right, but you're not. So I'm done doing my part of your plan. You do it. I'm not going to follow you. If you can't even get the church thing right, then what kind of God are you? Even though we don't say that, that's what we're meaning. That's what we're saying. And then our wives and children will become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they want to select a leader and go back to Egypt, back to bondage, back to slavery. Look at the positive report, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, Nun in the Hebrew, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. They spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel. They said, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. God's going to do it and give it to us, just like he promised, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Don't fear people. Don't think human reasoning and natural insight is all you can go on. You must trust the Lord. He goes on and he says, for they are our bread. We will eat them up. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, I would think after that great, great speech, like Lincoln at Gettysburg, they stand up with that short speech. I bet everybody in the congregation was like, yes, let's get behind Joshua and Caleb. Yes, what a great day this is going to be. We get to go home and enter the promised land and have all that milk and honey. But no, what's the response? Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Nice. You can tell where their hearts are. Listen, endurance, finishing strong, it's all about attitude. What your attitude is like right now is reflecting where you are headed shortly. What you're going through right now, whatever it might be, it just didn't happen now. Those seeds were planted a while ago with decisions. Just a decision here, a decision there, and then it just dominoes. And pretty soon we are where we are. But praise God, there's a mercy's new every day. There's grace upon grace to get back. Isn't that great? That's what God's all about. He's a God of second chances and third chances. And he's always like, I am always willing to forgive. I'm always willing to restore. He is a restorer by nature. That's who our God is. So you may think that you've lost it all, but you haven't yet. You're not dead. Let me tell you a quick story. There was a boy that was in a race. He was running a race, and his dad was in the witness stands, in the bleachers. He was cheering his son on. He just wanted his son to win. You know, what dad doesn't want your son to win a running race? The boy fell 3 times. But on the third time, listen to this. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, so get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all, for winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to win once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place. Head high, proud and happy, to him there was no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him the greatest cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he won the race if you listened to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me to run my race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. "Quit, give up, you're beaten," they will shout in my face. But another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race." It's true, isn't it? I mean, the whole nation had that. They were at a moment of decision. Do we trust the Lord and conquer and get that land? Or do we rebel? They rebelled and they suffered for it. 87 deaths a day, 87 graves a day. Just for a couple of quick applications, let's go to Psalm 78. So renew your vision. Your vision is, what has God called you to do in the church? What has God called you to do as a father? What has God called you to do at work? Renew your vision. You better know where you're going, or you're not going to get anywhere. True? Without a vision, the people will perish. So Psalm 78, I think, has just some really neat little, just three verses here. Verses 9, 10, and 11. All right, you with me? Psalm 78, 9, 10, and 11. So you may have fallen, stumbled, taken two steps back, wandered off a little bit here or there, to the left or to the right. But now is a day of renewal. Now is a day of getting back, right? Now is a day of renewing your commitment to endure to the end. So the children of Ephraim are an example in verse 9. You want to know what Ephraim was like? The greatest tribe. Out of the 12, well, Joseph had two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim was like the best. They were the classiest, the best. They didn't miss an act. It was pretty cool. The children of Ephraim were amazing, except this, verse 9. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. Listen, they had all the resources. They had all the weapons. They had all the soldierly outfits. They loved the military parades. They loved the flags. They loved the attention. As everybody said, here are the greatest warriors of the country. They're armed. They have everything for battle. They're ready. They look fantastic. You know, you get pictures of the North Korean army, and they're like, the way they walk, you know, it's like everybody, it's like, how do they do that? I mean, I'm a musician and I can keep time, and I don't know if I could walk like that. They are precise, you know. That's the children of Ephraim. They had everything. They had all the looks, all the outward appearance of greatness. The end of verse 9, they turned back in the day of battle. When it really counted, they left. They quit. They didn't go. They had everything, all the resources, but they didn't follow through. They didn't go. Listen, so many Christians, they're born again. They understood their sin has separated them from God for all eternity. They understand Jesus came, God in the flesh, rescued us from our sin, paid the penalty, rose from the dead, and has given them eternal life. And that's where they quit. That's all they do. "Well, that's all I need. I've got Jesus and he's got me. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else." That is sadly where most of the church is, most of the believing church. They got everything, all the resources, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, but they turn back in the day of battle. In the day of battle, when we're fighting for Jesus Christ to an ungodly and a dark world, we're looking around, "Hey, where'd they go? They were supposed to be right here with me fighting this battle." They're gone. Goes on. Verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, in his word. They knew what God's word said, and they refused it. If you know God's word and you refuse what he tells you to do clearly in the word, what are you? Disobedient. And you know what God does with disobedience? He chastens you. He disciplines you. So get out of there, learn your lesson, and get back. That's what he wants. Listen, verse 11. So not only did they have a vision problem, they refused to walk in his law, they had a memory problem. Verse 11, they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. They forgot everything that God had ever done for them. And sometimes we get blinded like that. So I beg you, don't have a vision problem. Oh, I mean, there's so many places you could go with that. 2 Peter chapter 1, people that are short-sighted, even to blindness, they have spiritual myopia. They can't see spiritually, and they have forgotten they were cleansed from their old sins. There's no grand entrance into heaven. They get to heaven, but no reward. It's just tragic. Man, I don't want Faith Baptist to stand before Jesus someday and him to say, wow, I just had to wipe away all your rewards. You're here. Welcome to heaven. But man, you wasted your life. Man, I don't want to hear one wasted life story up in heaven. And what changes that? Moment by moment decisions, right? You're at a crisis moment right now. I will guarantee it. All of us. What you decide is what's going to reflect your life in heaven, in eternity. You choose to abandon everything and chase after Christ and pursue him and his word, reward upon reward in heaven. You take the other path of like, maybe later, but not today, not now. I will guarantee what will show up at the reward seat of Christ. Lots of ash, lots of ashes. You're at a momentary decision. I am in my own life right now at a momentary decision. And it's not that something big or grand is going on. It's just every day is like that. Tomorrow when I wake up, I've got a choice. Is it Christ or is it me? As Joshua said in chapter 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's what he really said. Okay, here's what Joshua said when he was 110 years old. It may seem evil to you to serve the Lord. He said that. You may think it's bad news to serve Jesus. It's evil. Well, I will correct you on that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then when Caleb is 85 years old, he's like, all of these days I have followed the Lord fully, wholeheartedly, faithfully, and now I'll take this mountain as well. That's how we want to end up. Just average men and women that are above average when it comes to spiritual life, spiritual walk. We want to be above average. There's no place for lukewarmness, mediocrity, apathy. I love it when I tell my students, hey, students, do you guys know what apathy means? Who cares? I'm like, yeah, you got it. You got it. You've got that lesson. Now let's get out of that lesson and move to the next one. Endurance and commitment. Can you say that? Yeah. All right, we'll try it tomorrow. You know, it's like, where are the men and women who will go all the way, the whole distance for Christ? Where are they? If it's two out of 12, not a lot. So that's Ephraim. They forgot his works. They forgot his wonders that he had shown them. One last verse, Philippians chapter 2. And this is going to be my final Thanksgiving challenge, Philippians chapter 2. Because if God had one complaint about his children Israel, it was this. They complain all the time. Philippians chapter 2. You know where I'm going. I just preached this over the summer. Here's my challenge. First of all, if you're not born again, trust Jesus alone. Put your faith in him. In a person, Jesus Christ, who loves you, died for you, and rose from the dead, your sin paid in full on the cross. Trust him. Not by works, not by religion. You'll abandon that. You trust him, his provision. All right, secondly, get out of the vision problem and the memory problem. Realize you've got a finish line up in heaven, and remember the great things he's done for you in the past, and get back. Get back to where you need to be, all right? And a person, a family, a church. We need to get back to where we are. And then third, here's my final application. Be thankful. Stop complaining. So the other day, maybe a month and a half, two months ago. Melissa and I woke up and we said, we're not going to complain today. I don't know, it just came out. It was just like, I'm tired of complaining. I'm so sick of complaining. So I said, we're not going to complain at all today. We're going to go the entire day. How long did that last? maybe the next half hour. And we looked at each other and said, oh man, that's hard. It's really hard not to be negative. It's really hard not to criticize. It's really hard to be thankful for everything. It's easy to complain. We can find fault everywhere. Trust me, if we look hard enough, you will find fault anywhere you look. So my challenge is this, Philippians chapter 2, talking about working out your salvation, not working for it, but working out. Once you are born again, then you are diligent to walk with the Lord, be in his word, obey what he says, live that life that honors Christ under his power and provision in the Holy Spirit and his word. But here's the big thing. After talking about God working in us for his goodwill and pleasure, verse 14, Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, I missed some choice things in the text. In Deuteronomy 1, when Moses is reiterating what happened with the spies, and remember how all the people complained against Moses and then complained against God? You guys with me? Don't lose me on this. God said, I heard your complaining in your tents. So when they were complaining against Moses and Aaron and against God, it's not that they were having public forums about it. They were doing it at home. They were complaining about God in their tents. Oh, God. Yeah, he says he brings us out of Egypt and loves us. Right. We have yet to see it. Yeah, sure, the Red Sea, but anybody can do that. And water from a rock? Yeah, right. There's probably some type of fountain down there. I mean, they were complaining about his goodness in their houses, in their tents. And who heard? God heard. And was God happy? No, he was not happy at all. So he tells us over and over, no complaining. No, and this word complaining is gongamus. It's like when you hit a gong and it just reverberates. So you don't really, it's almost like, is that a sound? You can't tell. It's just like a vibration. And it's like, pss, 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 pss. Yeah. You know what I don't like about this? You know what I don't like about that person? Do you know what I don't like about church? And do you know what I don't like about this? And what you're really saying is, God, if you are a real good God, none of this would be my problem, but it's not my problem, so it's your fault. Just stop being God for a day, and I think I'll enjoy my life. I mean, that's what we're really saying. It's blasphemy. So we don't complain. Will you commit? I don't know, how far should we say? 30 days of no complaining? Can we do it? Listen, all right, let's take it easy. 1 week. Let's go today. Hour, yes, let's go by hours. Let's start small. Let's go by hours. Will you go without complaining? And as soon as you begin to complain, say, oop, we're not going to complain. You know what? It might be quiet around the house for a while. It might be. It was at our house. I think we were driving someplace and we were like, and you know, oh, that's what it was. We were driving someplace when we were talking about complaining. So I said, okay, Melissa, I'm committing. I'm not going to complain today. And I think somebody pulled in front of me and I was like, that, you know, moron or whatever. And she's like, stop complaining. I'm like, you're right. I already lost it. I mean, why am I complaining? Who knows what they're going through? They might, you know, and granted, I'm not the person that, I'm not the police patrol on the roads, although I wish I could be. I do have a problem with the, no, I'm just kidding. See, I just did it. I have a problem with the way people drive. They drive crazy around here. But we're going to commit this week of Thanksgiving. We're not going to seek to complain. And when we do, we're going to repent and correct ourselves and say, you know what? I'm not going to complain. God is God. I'm happy with him. All right? I'm happy with him. All right. We'll leave it there. Father, I thank you for the gospel. It is a gospel of grace and deliverance, rescue. And sometimes we are like the 10 spies. We look at everything with a negative